My name is Chris Fowler. I'm the Mission Multiplication Pastor here at Fellowship. And it's so good to be with you this morning. If you're new, we're so thankful that you're here. We're glad you're with us this morning. We hope that you're able to find community and get connected here at Fellowship. When I came on staff about 4 months ago, I sat down with Hillary, our children's minister, and I said, Hillary, hey, I'm happy to serve in kids ministry as long as I'm not with kids. And I'll do check-in or ushers or greeter or whatever, but you know, I have four kids and I love them, but some people don't even trust me with them. So I don't know about being with other people's kids, but over the last several weeks, hearing the need in kids ministry, I heard that and I went to her and I said, hey, I think I need to come back off of that and I'm happy to serve in kids. And so last Sunday, I missed Crawford's sermon and missed being in the gathering because I was with the fourth grade boys. They have a ton of energy, just for the record. But it was an awesome time. I had such a good time with them, and it was a lot of fun to be there. And so as I was talking to Hillary at the end of the week, she asked if I would just thank you. Last week, we asked for more people to serve, and we had 15 new people sign up to serve in kids last Sunday. And then we want to invite you to join with us in praying for the 20 more that we need. And but it's an opportunity for us to open more environments for kids to come and to hear the gospel message. And right now, because we're short, we're having to close some classes, and that hurts, and we don't like that. But that's just where we are. And so, would you pray with us as we pray for 20 new servants to serve in kids ministry this week? Here's what I love about serving in the body. It helps us to embrace and engage with that identity that being a follower of Christ makes us a family of servant missionaries. And as we look around the room and we see our family serving with the kids, the students, and the care ministry and Sunday communities as ushers and greeters all across the campus throughout the week, we have the opportunity to serve one another and to help build one another up in the body of Christ, and so I love that. There's a ton of ways you can do that here at Fellowship, and I hope that you will join in with us and do that. Now, if you've been around church for very long, you probably expect to show up and hear a sermon that starts with a cute story or an illustration before jumping into the text. And you're probably expecting 3 points, or for long-winded preachers like me, 4 or 5. That's not going to happen today. So if you're one of those point people and you're looking up on the screens for them, you're going to be disappointed because they're not coming, right? They're not going to be there. This text, I struggled all week with trying to come up with the points. And as I looked at it in the context of about chapter 8 through chapter 10, it's this long narrative passage. And so breaking it up and try to do that, I thought, you know, I don't know that that's is the best way to go about it. So what we're going to do is step in and just kind of work through the narrative that is there for us a little bit this morning. And so instead of starting out with a story or an illustration, I'm just going to jump into the text this morning. So if you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand with me. We'll be in John chapter 10, starting in verse 22 today. John writes, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And they answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in the law, I said, you are gods, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken? Do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in him. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. Father, this morning, God, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be with us as you promise where two or three are gathered, you are there. God, we trust and rest in that this morning. May we hear from you and hear from your Spirit this morning. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So we start out with this confrontation, right? Last week, I wasn't here, but I went back and watched Crawford's sermon, and he tells us how Jesus is the good shepherd. And in a lot of ways, the text we see today is kind of a continuation with that. A lot of pastors do part one, and this would be part two of that series. But Jesus here proclaims that he's the good shepherd, that those who believe in him will follow him because they're his flock and that they were given to him by the Father. They're the chosen children of God, and God calls, then we respond. So here we have Jesus addressing the Jewish leaders of the day, but what's interesting is that from verse 21 to verse 22, remember kind of a continuation on that same vein of good shepherd, 2 to 2.5 months have gone by here. From the first part of the book, chapter 10 to here. And so before we jump into the text, I just want to give us a little background on where we are. So 2.5 months have gone by, and now we're in winter, and we're in a celebration called the Feast of Dedication. And it was a celebration of the rebuilding of the temple after it had been destroyed, been desecrated. The temple was turned into a brothel. The priests were just made to look totally foolish, and they were dismayed, and the altar in the temple was turned into an altar for Zeus. But it was redeemed. And is reclaimed. And so this feast is a celebration of the redeeming of that temple. And here's what I think is kind of cool. This feast happened on the 25th day of the Jewish month Kislev, which is our December. So the redemption of the temple happens on the day we celebrate Christmas. This season, this festival of dedication, was also known as Hanukkah, or the festival of lights. And so the season has changed. And so as Jesus enters, he doesn't go into the large open outdoor area of the temple to preach as he would when the weather was better, but he goes into the temple, into the colonnade, this area with 45 foot high columns and embellished cedar roof and ceiling above his head. And they're looking out over the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus is coming in, the Jews are coming with the intention of confronting him. They're trying to pin him down because of what he's saying that he is. So he's forced to make this bold proclamation about who he is. They say to him, "How long are you going to keep us waiting? Could you just answer us plainly? Are you saying you're Jesus or are you not?" It's almost as if they are tired of not understanding, and they just want him to just spit it out clearly. And so they're provoking him to give him the answers that they want, so ultimately they can kill him for blasphemy. And they get what they want. They get Jesus to respond and to respond clearly. Look at verse 25. He answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus doesn't take time to come up with some creative response here. It's almost as if he looks at them and he says, "Hey, I told you guys last time we were together, but you didn't believe me then, and you're not believing me now. I've done works in my Father's name, but you just don't see it." And that's the reality of the question and the answer for those who don't believe in Jesus. Just because they haven't heard doesn't mean that he hasn't been clear. Just because you haven't heard the good news of the gospel doesn't mean God hasn't been clear with the good news of the gospel. The Jews' rejection of Jesus was an outworking of their own disbelief in him being the fulfillment of the scriptures. Our disbelief is often anchored in fear. Fear that we're not right about something in our life. Fear that we'll have to give up control or something or everything in our life. Or fear that we might find out that we're not actually the center of the universe. We don't want to believe in something that calls us out of what makes us feel good and what we're comfortable with. That's the reality of these religious leaders. And that's the reality for a lot of us in the room today. But then there's the reality for those who do believe in Jesus. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." Now remember, back from the first half of John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And four times he goes on to say, "I laid down my life for my sheep." He's pointing to this deep love and care for the flock. Last week, Crawford told us that the foundation of true leadership is in fact love. So Jesus shows this great leadership by loving and being trustworthy and faithful, that his flock can follow him without any reservation. So when he says to his sheep, "Hear his voice," we get the picture of what that means, right? It means we know him. We know what he sounds like, what he looks like, what he smells like. It's like with our pets. When our pets hear us call their name, they know who it is, and they often come running, unless you're the other pet person, and they hear you and they run. But there's a knowledge of the shepherd and the sheep knowing one another. The sheep are known by the shepherd. Jesus said, "I know them." And there's this intimacy that inherently means that we are fully known by our shepherd, Jesus. And in spite of being fully known, he loves us still. It means that there's nothing in our life that Jesus isn't aware of. He's aware of the sin that you committed as a teenager. He's aware of the relationship that you're cultivating on social media with your high school sweetheart or somebody from the office. He's aware of the tweaking of the books to pad up your bank account. He's aware of all of the things in your life that you think are hidden and secret and behind closed doors. And they might be to the people in your life, but Jesus knows them. He knows you fully. He's fully aware of all that, and he loves us the same. Sure, he wants us to live a life of purity and holiness and righteousness and follow him and become more and more like him. But we have the promise that nothing, even the deepest, darkest recesses of our life, can separate us from the love of God. And that's what Jesus says about his flock. Sheep know their shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows them, each and every one by name. It's amazing to me that shepherds still today will call their sheep by name and they come. Because they are known by the shepherd, and they know who the shepherd is. There's more. Jesus says here, an additional promise. Not only are we known and loved and cared for and protected, but we, the sheep, will receive eternal life. Now, for those of us who spent a great deal of time reading the Bible, or you've been in church a lot, or you grew up in the church, but you've been gone a while, you might be aware of what he's getting at here. But Jesus' proclamation here points to the reality that those who believe in him, those who become his followers, his disciples, who are genuine followers of Christ, will experience eternal fellowship with him. Not just in this life, but in his kingdom to come. that while our earthly bodies are deteriorating and falling apart and fading away, day by day by day, our eternal bodies are being perfected and strengthened in a perfect relationship with the Father. And there's one more promise here that Jesus gives about his sheep. He says that no one will snatch them from the Father's hand, my hand, because me and the Father, we are one. Jesus boldly proclaims and says, I am he. I am, I am. I'm the sent one from the Father. I'm the Son of God. I am the Word that was with him at the beginning of creation. Jesus clearly identifies himself as the sent one of God. And he says, because nobody can snatch the sheep from God's hands, nobody can snatch my sheep from me. He has the authority and the power over life. He has the authority and power over sin and death. He crushed it. Why would we think that he couldn't hold his sheep and keep them secure? Guys, here's the reality. There's nothing that can be done to remove true and genuine followers of Christ from the family of God. Nothing. And that should give us great comfort today. And if it doesn't, what will? What will? Listen, Jesus promises the security that this world can never, ever offer. There's no outside influence to affect your place in God's family. Even your own sin can't remove you from God's family. It's one of the most refreshing passages in all of Scripture, isn't it? That we can't blow it so much that we're removed from God's family. We're not going to be kicked out. We're not going to be orphaned. We were once orphaned. We've been adopted into his family. There's no turning back. We're set and secure as genuine followers of Christ. Now, I'm sure in a room this size, there are some of us that are having a little hard time with that, right? But God calls us to good things and good works and to be loving and kind and faithful and obedient and holiness and purity. What do we do with that? Well, we hold it in the tension, right? In the tension that Crawford talked about last week with God's sovereignty over salvation and our own responsibility. He calls, we respond. It's that tension that we hold there because here's the thing. God is responsible for salvation and for the preservation of his people. He calls us into a greater relationship with him, which means looking more and more like Jesus each and every day. This is necessary of following him. So we've got to pursue righteousness and holiness in the face of sure security of our salvation because it's more about being more like Jesus. So ultimately here, Jesus is telling the Jews who didn't believe in him as God's son that they don't recognize him because they're not his, because he hadn't called them. They aren't of him. They aren't part of his flock. It shouldn't surprise us that they don't recognize him as the shepherd because he isn't their shepherd. It's the same way. We can't be surprised by our neighbors and coworkers and family and friends when they don't live in the ways of Jesus. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that just happened and they did that. We should believe that. Because if they're not in his flock, then he isn't their shepherd. Yet. But that doesn't mean that he won't be someday. Playing off this beautiful shepherd metaphor, Jesus provides these three powerful promises of being in his flock, of believing and following him, of true and genuine faith in the gospel of Jesus, and that's that you will be known and fully loved. and that you will be given eternal life, and that you will be secure, a guaranteed inheritance in his family, co-heirs, brothers and sisters in his kingdom with one another and with Jesus himself. How is it all possible? Because Jesus himself is God and has the power to do that. He declares his divinity here when he says, I and the Father are one. We're one in the same. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the great I am. What do we do with it? What do we do with that? Well, for those of us who believe in Jesus, we rest in the faithfulness in the face of our rejection. He is faithful even when we're not. And we rest in his faithfulness. We rest in his abundant love and care and protection. Even though he sees into the deepest, darkest recesses of our lives, we rest sure in the hope of our future that is set and secure in eternal life with him. And we rest in the fact that he has and will continue to securely hold us. That's what we rest in. And for those who don't yet believe in Jesus here today, I want you to hear the extent that God has gone to bring you into his family. He came to dwell with us. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus himself is with God at creation. He is God, and they're there together. And then down in verse 14, one of my favorites, I used it last time I preached. I'll use it this time. I'll probably use it next time. The way Eugene Peterson talks about verse 14, he says, Jesus took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He came to live our life the way that we do so that we can identify with him. But yet he stands up and he says, I am the one that's sent from God. Do you remember back in the Old Testament? Moses is like, God calls him to go and proclaim the goodness of God. And Moses says, but who do I tell him sent me? And God responds, tell them the I am sent you. I am sent you. The one who has always been and always will be. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I and the Father are one. I am, I am. That's this Jesus that we're talking about today. God sent his best for you. For you. And he's calling out to you saying, I came to do the work of God, offering redemption and reconciliation of the world, to make right the broken relationship that we have because of our sin in our life, to save the sinners of life, to give us the life that he lived. When he came and willingly died on the cross to pay for our sins, he lives the life that we couldn't. That perfect sinless life. He died the death we should have. And he paid the debt we never could. He was laid in the grave, but it didn't stop there. He defeated the power of sin, but then he defeated the power of death. He raised and came to new life. He steps out, the good shepherd who has gone to these lengths to gather his flock and to protect them and to keep them. That's who he is. That's what he's done for you. It means that you don't have to get your life straight before coming to him. You don't have to check off the boxes of what it looks like to be a good Christian or a good church attender, or I just got to get this stuff out of my life before I can walk in those doors and call on Jesus. That's not it. You don't have to be from some certain lineage or background or church experience at all. It just means that all you have to do is to hear his call and respond. The gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, demands a response. Every time we hear it, we respond. We respond in belief or we respond in rejection. There's no middle ground. We just need to hear and to believe. To see our need for deliverance from the death that we're facing. To see the weight of our sin and recognize that we can't take care of that on our own. We call upon him. For him to step in our place. For him to know you and to be known by you. That's what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders here. And that's what he's saying to us today. Now, my hope is that you will respond to the truth of the good news of the gospel this morning, that you'll hear the good shepherd calling your name and you will follow, that you will hear him, that you will see him as the sent one of God, as the I am, as the good shepherd, and that you won't respond like the Jewish leaders do here. Look with me at how they respond to Jesus' answer here. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and he answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And they answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. They still don't get it, do they? They still don't get it. In fact, they're pretty set on the fact that there's no way Jesus can be who he's claiming to be. And they're going to punish him for it, just as they would anybody else who's blaspheming against God and against his law and against his commands. They're going to stone him to death. Here's something that really jumped out to me this week as I was studying. Do you remember back when on the day that Jesus was healing the man on the Sabbath? And the religious leaders came to him and they said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. He did a good work, didn't he? And they wanted to punish him for his good work. But here, they don't want to punish his good work. They want to punish him for his words. They want to punish him for his words. They don't mind that he did miracles and great works. They only cared that he said, I and the Father are one. We're the same. God, Jesus, we're one. There's this little seemingly awkward passage here about the law and lowercase g gods that just doesn't seem to fit. And I don't want to camp out here a long time, but I didn't want it to be a stumbling block for us as we move forward either. And so Jesus is speaking back to Psalm 82:6, which says, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. And he's speaking that these gods are the human judges, that those were reviewed by society as the ones sent from God, the ones that are speaking of God, and so they got that title there. But how much more appropriate is it that Jesus himself would proclaim himself to be the Son of God? And these Jewish leaders are like, hey, no, we got to hold to the scriptures because you said this. And he's like, yes, that's true. And you're holding the high value of scripture. But hear me clearly. I'm the fulfillment of that. I'm the Son of God. I am he. So there's this thing about Jesus. Every word that he says is true and reliable. And he even says, remember, the scriptures can't be broken. Pointing to himself as that one. And here's what I find interesting. Even his opponents here carried a high value of scripture and said, we got to make sure that we're holding this high. Even his opponents said, yes, we got to follow the law. It's like the demons, right? They hear, they know, they see, and they shudder. Even the demons believe in Jesus. It's that same thing here, but we have more of a problem with that, right? We like Jesus. We really like the works he does. We think it's cool that he multiplies bread and fish. We think it's cool that he heals people. We don't know what to do with his word, and we don't want to put it at that high value to say, this is important, and we must follow this. But even his opponents did that. So there's just these parts of scripture that we want to parse out because they don't sit right with us. They don't follow what we feel good about or our worldview. And that's definitely something that we should learn from here, from these religious leaders in a negative way, that we need to see Jesus for who he is as the fulfillment of the scriptures. And we need to hold that same value of scripture that they had. Now, I'd also be doing a really poor job as the mission multiplication pastor here at Fellowship if I didn't point out the fact that Jesus calls himself the sent one from the Father, right? Now, I can see your faces. No, I'm not launching off into a new sermon on missions, right? I'm not going to go there today, but we have to see that this is important because here's the reality. Throughout Jesus' teachings, he tells us more about who he is. He tells us that he's the sent one from God. And do you know what else it tells us? That God sent him. And Jesus calls us in and sends us back out from John 20:21. Just as the Father sent me, so I'm now sending you. He's saying again, God sent me. And so we see and we have to embrace that we have this missionary God who sent his missionary son and he calls his flock, his family, his people, his genuine followers, his disciples to live on mission with him. That's the very nature of who God is and that's who he's made us to be. Remember Acts 1? You will be my witnesses. It's that missionary nature of our God. But ultimately, in all the response that's going to these ongoing questions, Jesus says, hey, I know you don't want to believe in me, but my actions reflect my identity. If I don't do the works of God, then don't believe. You shouldn't believe. But if I do, and we know he does, then even though you don't believe me, believe in them that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's inviting them to know him more fully, to know the God who sent him, to know him who came to save us, to know that he that loves us and gave himself for each and every sheep, that he came to be known, to give a hope and to give a future and to give a secure eternal presence in his kingdom. He calls them to belief, and they just don't believe. They're too focused on running things through the worldview that they have, that they can't see, that the one that they're waiting on is standing right in front of them, inviting them into his family. They're looking, but they aren't seeing. They're listening, but they're not hearing. I love the way that this passage in this chapter finishes. Look with me at verse 39. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Because their ears haven't heard, because their eyes haven't seen, they seek to capture him still. They're relentless in their pursuit with him, but they don't get him. Not relationally in hearing and getting that he is Jesus, the Son of God who came to save them. They don't get it, but they also physically don't get him. They don't capture him. He gets away. He's evaded them again. And the question of why does he escape them? Why does he have to evade them? That's kind of a powerful expression there that he evades them. Why did he escape? Because his time had not yet come. He had work to do. He had to continue the mission that the Father had given him. We know that he willingly came to die on the cross and ultimately he does for our sins. But this day, that's not the day. That's not the time. They wanted him dead, but there was ministry left to be done. So in the providence of God and in the protection of God, experiencing the shepherd nature of God, he gets away. They don't capture him. So before moving into chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus, John closes this out with this beautiful picture of ministry. Jesus retreats from the bustle of the temple and the people are still coming to him. He's in the place where John had done ministry before and he baptized there and he stays there for a while. And as he's there, people are coming to him and they're telling him the truths of John's life. And they said, John didn't do signs like you did. He didn't do miracles. He didn't perform healings. He didn't make water into wine. He didn't do those signs and miracles that you have done. But everything he said and did pointed to you. And it was all true. Guys, this is incredibly powerful because it points to the value of everyday obedience and faithfulness. I remember about 7 years ago, I was part of a group of guys who wanted to go and plant churches. And we sat together in the church that we were a part of. And the church was about 10 years old. It experienced an amazing amount of God's grace. Hundreds of people becoming followers of Christ for the first time. They just started a second campus and thousands of people were attending every week. And we sit down and one of our pastors sits with us and he says, this church is the exception to the rule. And the church that you start will be the rule. You want to talk about a roller coaster? I'm like, hey, that's not encouraging at all, first off. And second, you don't know me. I'm straight out of seminary and I'm young. We will be the exception to the rule. I thought he was a jerk for saying it. He doesn't know me. And I have a little bit of that, tell me I can't do something spirit. And I'm like, no, I'm going to prove you wrong. And here's what I learned. That church was the exception to the rule. It was radical and abnormal. And the Spirit is at work in that church still today in a special and unique way. And the church that we started was the rule. We were faithful in the everyday obedience of following the Spirit's leading, in the everyday faithfulness of God's commands for His church. And people were called into God's family and His flock. And we saw the Spirit do amazing things. But we were the rule. And God had a purpose for both the church we were sent from and the church that we were sent to start. Many were added today to Jesus' family. And they were added because of John's life and ministry that always pointed to Jesus. They were added because Jesus came boldly proclaiming the good news, because He was in fact the Son of God who had been sent here to call us into His family, because the Spirit empowered Jesus to do signs and miracles and radical things. He was the exception to the rule. Listen, hear me clearly on this. God uses both special, radical, exception to the rule people, movements, and churches to reach this world for His kingdom. And He uses normal, everyday, faithful followers of Christ and families of faith to reach the world for His kingdom. By and large, we're afraid to share our testimony, our story, aren't we? We're afraid. Why? Partly because we feel like we're not the exception. We didn't have the radical Paul conversion that he had, or delivered from drug abuse, or had a terrible upbringing and there was no hope on paper for you. That maybe that wasn't your story. Maybe you grew up in a stable home life and you never strayed and you grew up in the church. Listen, we can't be afraid to tell our story because we don't think it's exceptional. God has given us our story, and He will use it as we're faithful in the everyday parts of life to share it. If you don't feel equipped to share your gospel story, let me make a promise on behalf of the staff and elders. We will equip you. We will help you figure it out. Hear your story. Find the gospel thread that's in it. Highlight that. Help you become comfortable in how you share that with others. But we're also afraid to tell our stories, not because of that big, crazy redemption moment, but because we haven't seen that big glaring sign from God, the billboard that says, tell your story now. Right? But that's us. We're like, God, just give me a sign today. Help a lady who's pushing her grocery cart with blue reusable grocery bags walk up to me and ask for help. Right? We're looking for these crazy signs and these big things, and we're waiting on a sign to come to show us where to go, to guide us. Guys, that's no way to live. Signs aren't our guidance. The Spirit is our guidance. The Shepherd is our guidance. He's called us in. He's equipped us. He's caring for us, and He's sending us out. Church, we can't let these things keep us from boldly proclaiming the goodness of Jesus. All we need to do is be faithful and true. That's what John did with his life. He lived out the love that God is going to show him, and the Lord used him in a mighty way to grow his flock. So let's not let this fear within us lead us, but let's be led by great faithfulness to following Jesus. As we think back over Jesus' responses here to these religious leaders and in this great point of contention and conflict here, there's a couple things of application I think are important for us. First is that hearing the gospel and interacting with Jesus demands a response. So the question to you today is, do you know Him? Are you known by Him? Have you seen? Have you heard? And if the answer is no, why aren't you believing? Is it because you don't want to admit that you might be wrong? That the belief system that you've put together says that whatever you feel and believe is right, and what Jesus is calling you into totally contradicts that? Let us not live in fear, but let us live in faith. Hear the good news and believe. Second, being a follower of Christ means knowing Him and being known by Him. Are you scheming to hide some sin in your life? He knows it. He knows it. Confess it. Repent. Walk in right relationship with Him. And the reality is, you may be sinning against someone else that you need to go and then confess to and repent of. He knows you fully. And He loves you fully. And third, Jesus says His sheep will follow, which speaks to willing obedience. We hear His voice and we go. Are you obeying the commands of Jesus? Are you resting in His work on your behalf? Are you busy striving to get things right and make your own way to Him? Are you boldly proclaiming and living out your faith? Are you being and doing who and what God has called you to? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves today. And they're questions that I want you to ask this morning before you come to the table. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Confess your sin, your lack of obedience, your lack of faith to Him, and repent. And then come to the table and receive the feast that He has prepared for you. Today, we are going to take communion together as a family. And we're going to do it a little differently than we normally do. And so today, there will be a station set up around the room. If you're in the balcony, you will go out the section you're sitting in to your right and up to the back, and there'll be stations there. If you're under the balcony here on the floor, you'll go out to the right and to the back, and there'll be stations there. And if you're down in the front, you'll go out your section to the right and come down front. And then you'll return after taking and go back to your seat. And so with this difference today, we come to the table and we're reminded of what God has done for us, for each and every one of us. That His body was broken and that His blood was shed, that He could call us into His flock, that He could care for us and lead us and guide us and protect us and preserve us, that we might not be snatched out of His hands. We'll be reminded that we're brothers and sisters as we see one another and as we serve one another, that we're co-heirs in God's kingdom, that there is unity in the body of Christ, that we're made one family with one God, with one hope, with one Spirit. and that we are all his flock. So if you're a follower of Christ here today, we say come and take. It's a family meal. It might be your first time here, but if you're a follower of Christ, this meal is for you. So come and take. You'll come, as I instructed a second ago, you'll tear off a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup. And in that, we're reminded that Christ's body was broken and torn apart for us. And his blood was poured out for us. Be reminded that you are his sheep. You are fully known. You are fully loved, and you're protected and secured. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, we ask that you not take this meal. Not because we want to make you feel awkward or stick out or anything like that. It's just because it won't mean anything to you. But instead, we want to encourage you to take Christ. Hear from him today. Hear the good news of what he's done for you and respond. Feast on the good news this morning. And then come and take this meal with us next time as part of God's family. Before you come this morning, before you come and tear off the bread and dip in the juice, remember that Christ's body was broken for you, his blood shed for you. Call out to him, recognize your need. He as your shepherd and you as his sheep. To lead you, to guide you, to sustain you, to protect you, to preserve you. Confess your sin. Call upon him. Because there's nothing more that we need or can do but to call upon him in genuine faith. Father, this morning as we come, God, would you prepare our hearts? Lord, would you help us to see the beauty of what you did for us, that you sent your best, and that his body was broken and torn, and his blood was shed, so that we may be brought into your family, to your flock, that you may be our good shepherd. Father, as we come, remind us of our unity with one another in your family. Let our hearts rejoice because we're brothers and sisters and co-heirs with Jesus in your kingdom. Let us overflow with gratitude for all that you've done for us. And God, what is one of the most beautiful and ugly displays of your love for the world, in that it was brutal, but it was the only thing that worked, and so that makes it beautiful. And it's all we need. God, as we take this bread, we take this cup, remind us of these truths of who you are, what you've done for us, and who that makes us today. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.